Hey, thank you so much for checking out today's video. I'm Pastor Matt, this is Pastor Adrienne, and we pray this message blesses you and encourages you all throughout your week.
Absolutely. For any more information on how to be praying with us or to become a part of our community or to give, please head on over to takeoverjira.com.
Good evening. Good evening. How are you guys? Good evening. Well, you'd say good morning. I'll say good evening. All right. Can we give it up for Takeover Worship? That was so good. Thank you guys for just leading us in your gifts and talents and bringing us right into the glory. All right, so I'm very excited to, there we go, we got some lights on. Nice. Very excited to preach tonight, and I'm going to be coming out of Hebrews chapter 10. And I was actually joking with Pastor Scott, his little word that he came up and gave during worship is a lot of part of my message tonight, or part of my sermon tonight. So I told him, thanks for preaching for me and good night. Just kidding. but I just think that that attests to what the Lord wants to do tonight, and just the through line and just the worship that was picked. Amy had no idea what I was preaching on, nor did Scott. So the Lord's here and there's intentionality behind it all, right? Yeah. All right, so let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you for your presence. Lord, tonight I ask that the words that I speak would be directly from your mouth, Lord. Let my testimony be your testimony, where you said that you've only said what you've heard from the Father. Lord, let that be the case with me tonight, Lord. I empty myself of my thoughts, my opinions, how I'm doing, and I just present myself to you, Lord, and I ask that you would just bless these people for this word. Lord, may our hearts be opened to receive it, Lord. Open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears to receive it. And I pray that you would just remove any distraction in this room. Lord, that we would just be tuned in to what you're speaking to us, Lord. We thank you for your presence. It's in your precious name. We pray all of these things. Amen. If anybody was there for my first Ignite sermon, I definitely knocked over like one of these stands. So I'm just making sure that everything is far enough back because I don't want to repeat. That's a rookie mistake, right? Yeah, it is. All right, so Hebrews 10. You guys there? Oh, my dad's not there. Come on, Dad. Just kidding. Hebrews 10, starting at verse 1 through 22. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." Where at verse 8, when he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." When there is forgiveness of those, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So the title of my sermon tonight, The Blood of Jesus. Nice, Matt. That's dope. He said he outdid himself, and he's right. So I have kind of four parts, four movements that I'm going to go through tonight through this scripture. So we're going to dissect it together. Does that sound good? All right, cool. So the book of Hebrews, technically, it doesn't say that the author is not like written, you know, when Paul writes all of the epistles, he says Paul the Apostle or whatever. There isn't that in Hebrews. Many people think it's Paul. A lot of people will say the author of Hebrews. I think it's Paul just because that makes the most sense. And Matt says that as well. So that's what I go with. But it's not as clear as the other verses, or excuse me, the other books in the New Testament. But that actually doesn't matter. So we're not going to linger on that. But Paul is writing to the Hebrews, to the Jewish people, to the leaders of in Israel, in Jerusalem, after Jesus had came, died, resurrected, and ascended. So that's kind of the context of what's happening here. And so the book of Hebrews, in one sentence, is Jesus is better, is basically what the book is about. It's super good. So if you haven't dove into Hebrews, it has a really good kind of synopsis and a summary of a lot of the Old Testament and how Jesus has fulfilled and then brought it into an even better reality for the present day and for us right now. So definitely stamp of approval, would read it, not just because it's the Bible, but because it will change your life. And so this passage of scripture has really been sticking out to me, and I've just felt compelled to preach on it and to speak about it. And so before I get into it, I have a question. And this question, it's going to illuminate some things in your heart. And so I want everybody to pay attention real quick. And there's no condemnation in this question, but I want you to be honest with yourself. So if I were to ask the question on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being no way, 10 being you betcha, what is your confidence that you will enter heaven when you die? So whatever the first number that stuck into your head is your answer. If you're a Christian in here, if that number was less than 10, there's a problem. And I'm going to address that tonight. And my hope is that we can enter into a greater revelation of what the blood of Jesus actually did for us, past, present, and future. And we can have a fuller faith and more assurance in who our God is and who we are to him. So the first point of my sermon, for my note takers, I tried to not condense it, but keep it organized for you guys. Point number one, I'm going to be talking about the Old Covenant. Someone say Old Covenant. Old Covenant. Old Covenant, the Old Testament priestly ministry. And so this was what was delivered to Moses on Mount Sinai. It's basically how Israel is to offer worship and sacrifice unto God. And there's a very strict regiment and regulations and everything to the process that is to be conducted in order to basically stay in relationship with God, because God's holy, right? And so Israel sins as we have sinned. And the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so there has to be something done so that we can stay in some sort of connection with God. And so the Old Testament priestly ministry, you'll find that through the Old Testament, specifically like Exodus. Leviticus has some specifics on that too. Very, very interesting reading. Sometimes a little hard to get through just because you're like, what is all this about? Like, this doesn't apply to me. But it is the word of the Lord, and there's really rich gems that are inside of that when you know it in its context. So I'm going to spend just a little bit of time talking about that, but definitely encourage you to spend some time, really dive into this Old Testament priestly ministry, because we believe the Old Testament and the New Testament, and they're both equally important, and they help interpret each other as well. So it's important to know both of them. And so the Old Testament priestly ministry, so they would have the tent of meeting. Later on in the Old Testament, there was the temple, right? But before Solomon built the temple, there was the tent. And so they constructed this tent. It was what the Israelites, they traveled all throughout the wilderness and into the promised land. And they would have this tent, and this was where they met with God. That's why it was called the tent of meeting. And so in the first section of this tent, I don't have a graphic or anything like that, but you can Google it. Or you can just write down the instructions in the Bible and picture it. If you want to architect it yourself, you can just do it. It's all right in there. That's not in my notes. That's just a freebie for you guys. It didn't hit well. That's all right, though. So the first section was called the holy place. So in the holy place, the lampstand, the table, and they had the bread of the presence. And so what would happen is the priests, they would regularly make sacrifices here. It was like a regular thing, a regular occurrence daily. There's a myriad of different sacrifices that they would make. I'm not going to go into the specifics because it might bore you. But we need to know that it's a very regular thing, okay? There was a cadence. There was something that needed to be done daily, all the time, to cover the priest, to cover Israel, because like the Bible says, there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And so they would have animals, there would be fragrance offerings and sacrifices and all of these things. And so this is what would happen. And it's probably a pretty messy job if you're thinking about it, right? They're got blood and they got all this stuff. And so definitely, you know, I don't really like blood. I get kind of squirmish, so it's not really for me. Further into the tent, we would have the second section, which would be called the Holy of Holies. The most holy place would be another word for this. Raise your hand if you heard of the Holy of Holies. Probably most of us, right? Cool. In the Holy of Holies, they had the golden altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, Aaron's staff, the tablets of the covenant, so the Ten Commandments. So when you read in the Old Testament, like the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies, that's where it was housed. That's where God had intended him to be dwelt among the Israelites. And it was in this very, very holy, beautiful, golden room. And like Scott so generously gave us earlier today, that if the priest was unclean, if he didn't go through his like ceremonial cleansing, like he would die. I had old youth pastors, they told me this, that they would like tie ropes to the priest as they would go in with bells. And so when the bells stopped ringing, they knew that something was wrong and they had to drag this person out because he got slain in God's presence, right? So it is the Holy of Holies. It's legit. Like God's in there, his presence is resting in there, and you do not want to go and enter into his presence without doing and obeying what God had instructed on how to enter his presence beforehand. Is everybody tracking with me? So it's really important. So this tells us a lot about who God is. He desires that we would obey what he asks us to do. He's God, we're not. I think we can all kind of grasp our head around that. God's also extremely holy. He's so holy, we don't even have any sort of scope for holiness. Like we're never going to, even when we see him in his glory on that day and we see him in heaven in his holiness, like we're gonna be so flabbergasted for eternity. Like it's insane. Not gonna get super into it. But what I do wanna highlight is that in the second section, in this Holy of Holies, the high priest would only go in once per year. And so it was a very, very like ceremonious, very sacred thing that would happen. And it only happened once a year, and it was only the high priest that could go in. So in that first section, it's regular. It's very frequent. That intersection, that Holy of Holies, once a year, it's a big deal, right? And so there's this pattern, this cadence, and there's a temporary covering that's being done in this construction of the Old Testament priestly ministry. And it's temporary because we know that there's repetition to it. There's regular in the first and then once per year in the second, right? So Hebrews verse 4, or chapter 10, verse 4, Jen, if you could put that up. It says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So there can be forgiveness. There can be this like covering, but the sins aren't taken away. They're still there. And so we're going to move past section 1 into section 2, which is the new covenant. The new covenant. Jen, if you could put verse 5 through 9 up there. Oh, it's Kelsey. Did I keep saying Jen? You're right there. You were back there. You did a switcheroo on me. It's not my fault, guys. No one told me. How about, we'll just say Jelsey. We'll just combine the names and we'll cover it both. Or Ken. You guys like Ken better? I think that one's better. Sorry. I'm getting off track. Holy Spirit, come back. Verse 5 through 9. Okay, so consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You had neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' And he does away with the first in order to establish the second." So the Father God, takes no pleasure in the sacrifices and the offerings of the Old Testament. He does not delight in these. It was not good. He so desires to be in community with you and I, in relationship with us. And so he had this, really this temporary means of which we could be in connection with him. The tribe of Israel could be in connection with him. And it was through the sacrifices of bulls and of goats and of doves and of all of these different animals and all of this methodology. I mean, think about the weight that would be over your head, knowing that God is holy, he has a requirement for how to live, but you're in your sin and you have to rely on the priest to go and make these sacrifices for you. Like, what if the priest was untrustworthy? How about all the years that the Ark of the Covenant wasn't even in the tent? Like, wouldn't you be freaking out? I think I would be, right? And these are things that we don't really think about. I think sometimes we take the reality of the new covenant for granted, but we need to be a little bit empathetic and put ourselves back in their shoes and really understand, like, okay, how did they live back then, so that we can have a righteous and grateful appreciation for what we have right now. So this wasn't good enough, because we were in incomplete union and relationship with God. And so it was God's will to do away with the first so that the second could be established. Did you know that it was God's will that Jesus would die? It was actually his will. He planned and desired and made that happen. It was not an accident. The death of Jesus was not an accident. And the Father actually establishes the new covenant through Jesus' death, through his blood that is shed and his body that is broken. It was his will to do so. The old covenant required a regular sacrifice, and it required somebody else to do it on your behalf. The new covenant, it only requires one sacrifice. If we can put verse 10 up there. And by that will, so by God's will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So I have a question for you. Do we live in the reality of the once-for-all sacrifice, or do we choose to live under the old covenant of the repeated offering? Are we living in the reality of the once-for-all sacrifice? Are we living in what that means for us truly? I think we need to confess that we don't know how powerful the blood of Jesus really is. I think we got comfortable at a certain point in our walk with Jesus. We got comfortable with a basic knowledge of Jesus died for my sins and I'm good, and now I'm in relationship with God. And that's the best news that there is ever. But at a certain point, where in our walk with the Lord did we say, "All right, that's cool. Thanks." Like, have we gotten casual with the blood of Jesus? Have we gotten comfortable with the blood of Jesus? This should make us uncomfortable. This should really stir something up inside of us when we really sit and pray and think about what this really means, that there is one sacrifice that covers all. We could do the math. I was talking to Zach about this last week. We could do the math. We could add up. We could try to put together a record of the total number of people that have lived, add it to the total number of people that are alive, and then we could guesstimate on the total number of people that are going to be on the earth until Jesus comes back. And then we could probably estimate how many times a day they sinned. And then we could add that up verse over their entire lifetime to give us a number that is going to be probably the biggest number you've ever seen on what our minds could comprehend to be is the total number of sin, right? You guys tracking with me? And so we could get an idea of like, okay, it's whatever, 739 trillion, so-and-so, and so, it's going to be way more than that, right? But we could have this idea, but the Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus, it's a once-for-all sacrifice. It covers all sin. Every single sin that I've ever committed, that I ever will commit, any other sin that all of us have ever committed, literally everything is covered under his blood. It's covered under his blood. And so I have some symptoms, maybe for those of you, if you're like, nah, I'm living in the reality of that Old Testament, that repeated sin offering. Some symptoms, looks like shame. If you have shame, you are not experiencing the fullness of the blood of Jesus. Condemnation. A guilty conscience. Or sin. If you have sin issues, you've been walking with the Lord for a really long time and you're still struggling with these sin issues, that is evidence. That is a symptom of a less than 10 out of 10 belief that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. It really is, guys. And so we need to be honest and take an honest evaluation and assessment. Where am I at? What do I believe? Like Pastor Matt preached, like the words and the voices I'm hearing, which ones am I believing? Because the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He is the accuser. And so his job is to make you think that the blood of Jesus is not powerful enough. That's what he does. He wants you to stay stuck in a shame cycle. He wants you to be condemned. He wants you to be anxious and depressed. He wants you to be watching porn and doing all of these things that just build on top of itself. But the Bible tells us that Jesus had one sacrifice, the sacrifice one for all, once for all of us, one sacrifice. No more need to have a regimen, a repeated sacrifice of this relationship with God, of being in relationship with God. And I want to tell you guys that Jesus won't die again. He died once and for all. He will not die again. So every single time that we choose to live in that Old Testament priestly ministry of those repeated offerings and those repeated sacrifices, we're basically saying, Jesus, I need you to die again for me. It wasn't good enough the first time. It wasn't good enough. Your blood wasn't good enough. I'm going to continue to choose to live in sin and live in shame. Your blood's not good enough. Would you die again for me? One of my favorite preachers said, if you're looking for the Christ at Calvary, you're not going to see him. When this convicted me, and I even had to repent of it, when I would be in worship and I'm praising and singing to Jesus, in my mind, I would picture him on the cross. But that's wrong. That's bad theology. Sure, I can think of and picture what it was like for him on that day. But if I'm thinking, that's where you're at, Jesus, that's the only thing I think of, man, I have such a small glimpse of who he really is. Because Jesus is not on the cross. He's not in the grave. He is seated at the right hand of the Father right now. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's where he's at. He's not going to die again. There's no need for him to die again. He did everything that we could ever ask, dream, or imagine. He did everything to break the power of sin and death in one sacrifice. It was God's will to do away with the old, to establish the new. And praise God that we are living in the new covenant. I'm so glad. I'm so grateful that I'm alive today and I'm living in this reality that Jesus had purchased my eternal redemption. So my third point is that we are made perfect and righteous. This is the reality of the blood of Jesus. Christ's sacrifice has secured an eternal redemption. Pause. Christ's sacrifice has secured an eternal redemption for us, for his people. A few months ago when I had the privilege of preaching just about God's eternality and just his love and everything about him, my heart was like awoken to the reality of eternity and that God is an everlasting God, right? And so we, in our minds, in our thoughts, and in us trying to comprehend and understand eternity, we can't. And we all just need to confess that we'll never be able to understand that. Even as we live with him for eternity, like we're just going to be living in it. But it's still going to be such a crazy, we're not going to fully understand it, right? Because at one point we didn't exist and then we began. For God, he never didn't exist. God has no beginning. God has no end. Every single thing in our lives that we know and that we can see and look at, it has a beginning and it has an end. So the moment that we read a word like eternal or everlasting, and we're thinking about it through our own lens, through our perspective, the meaning of the word just falls flat. It falls short. And so we have to think of an eternal redemption. What does that mean? That means for all of eternity, you have been redeemed. You are no longer in your sin and your shame. God holds none of that against you for eternity. It's not even just for like for a while, and then I fall back into sin, and now I'm like, oh man, well, just slipped out of that eternal redemption. Shoot. Like that's not how it works. You have been eternally redeemed. Eternally redeemed. There is nothing. It is secure. There is nothing that is going to strip that away. When Jesus died, he went to the depths of the earth into hell and he took the keys of sin and death. He has them. The devil doesn't. And he knows it. And so he just wants to pester you. He wants to accuse you. He wants to condemn you. He wants to keep you impotent. He wants you to think that you don't have the Lord on the inside, that you don't have what you need. That's what the enemy wants to convince you. But I want to encourage you guys today that that is not our reality. That is not the reality that we can choose to live in. So back to the scripture, starting at verse 11. It says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'I will remember their sins no more. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin.'" He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Your sin is done. It's put away. It is gone. Bye-bye. See you never. I don't want anything to do with you. It is gone, okay? We are covered by his blood. And God doesn't look at us and see our sins and see our wrongdoings. Like, I keep using the word reality, but I feel like the Lord's on it. That's not reality. When God looks at you, like, he does not see the things that you have done. As long as you are covered by the blood of Jesus and you are in relationship and you have confessed and repented, man, he is looking at you and he is looking at the blood of his son. He is looking at the blood of his son. It cloaks you. You are covered. I think of like we're painting our house right now and you get these gallons of paint. I think of, And this is a bad analogy, but I think of like the blood of Jesus in a gallon of paint, and God's just dumping it over me, and it's like cascading down, and it's a mess, but it gets everywhere. And I'm like, it's warm and I'm sticky, but man, does it feel good to be covered by the blood, because there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You are actually covered. Like, I think sometimes we need to just think like, Lord, just like cover me with your blood. Cover me with your blood. Because so often, it's just such a slippery slope, isn't it? It's like, man, one wrong decision, and then we have a bad day, and then something, it's like, well, shoot, it's not good enough, right? And this happens to us. It happens to me all the time. But Christ secured an eternal redemption by his blood. Verse 14 says, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. I came to tell you tonight that you're perfect. I'm perfect. We are perfect. We have all that we need. We're whole. We're complete. We are lacking nothing. Because the blood of Jesus, it covers all sin. There has been one sacrifice for all. And because of that, he has perfected us. It says, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. I read that and I was like, I'm not perfect. I've been told my entire life that I'm not perfect. So I went and I looked at a couple different translations to make sure that I was reading that right. And it is the same. We're perfect. This is reality. Not perfect in the sense that we still have salvation to be worked out in, and we're still growing in our holiness, but we're perfect in the sense that we're lacking nothing. We're whole, we're complete. That hole that was in your heart has been filled by the blood of Jesus, and you're perfect because of that. You're perfect because of it. And I know that I'm not the only one that struggles to believe that. I'm not. I still, like, as I'm preaching this message, I am, like, preaching my way into agreement and into faith that I am perfect. Because guys, here's the reality of why this is so hard to understand. It's because it doesn't make any sense. Like, it literally does not make any sense that God would look at his son, his beloved son, who is perfect, who has never sinned, has never done any wrong, and says, hey, I got a job for you. I need you to secure an eternal redemption for my people. And the son's like, you got it, Father. I am happy to do that for you. It's going to hurt and I'm going to sweat blood, but that's okay. Because the joy set before me, I will endure the cross so that we can be together with our people and they can be perfect as I initially created them to be. And I'm just like undone by this. I can't, like, I think for the rest of my life, I'm just going to be like, Lord, I'm perfect. And I believe, but help me with my unbelief. Because for so long, like in my entire life, people have told me, and people have told all of us, like, oh, nobody's perfect. And that's just like, it's just spoken over you. And then you start to agree with it. And it's like, but the Bible says that we're perfected for all time. Those who are being sanctified, I'm being sanctified. Raise your hand if you're being sanctified. Those that are being sanctified, those that are being made holy, are forever perfect. They're perfected for all time. It's past tense. It's not that they are being made perfect. You're perfected. It has already happened 2,000 years ago on Calvary when Jesus died and he shed his blood for us. I want us to start to enter into, man, what really did the blood do? Like it can be so easy and safe as a Christian to be like, yeah, the blood of Jesus covered me for my sins, and now I'm in a relationship with God. It's like, that's true. But there's more. There's a depth to the blood. There's intricacies and things that are hidden for us. And as God says, if you seek me with all your heart, seek me, you will find me. When we seek these intricacies and these things and these truths and these deeper revelations about his blood, he starts to reveal it to us. And in that process, he reveals untruths that we've agreed with. Lies that we've agreed with our entire life that keep us in this shame and condemnation and keep us stuck in our sin cycles. But Jesus wants us to be free. That's why he died, is to set us free. And he did. He already did it. So what would your life look like? Just daydream with me. What would your life look like if you believed that you were perfect, as the word says that you're perfect? How free would you be? How free would you be? I've been wrestling with this word freedom because there's a lot of different, definitions or things. And I heard this theologian say his definition of freedom, and I was like, I never heard it said that way before. But he had basically said that freedom is you have the ability and the willpower to always do the right thing, to choose the right thing. And I was like, oh, that's really interesting. It's a very interesting definition of freedom. Because for me, I always thought freedom was just the freedom to do whatever I wanted, right? Like, I'm free. I can go to the right or to the left. I can jump, right? Like, I'm free. I got free will, and I can do whatever. And so when he had said that, I was like, okay, that kind of offends what my belief of freedom is. But he's like a Christian theologian, and I respect the guy and his beliefs and stuff. And so I've been sitting with it and sitting with it and sitting with it. And as I read these scriptures, as I dive into what the blood of Jesus has done, what it secured for us, I'm starting to like agree with that definition. Because when you are in bondage and in sin, like think about it. Sin is missing the mark of what God has said is right. Okay? And so if I'm in sin or chained or in bondage, I have no other choice but to do things that displease God. I have no other choice but to sin. And I looked at my own life and I was like, that was me before I knew Jesus. Like it really was. Like I was impulsively sinning and lying and all of these things that I didn't have any willpower to like not do it, you know? And then I've been looking at since I gave my life to Jesus and what he's worked out on me. And now I'm like, wow, I actually have the power to say no to sin. Whereas before I didn't. And so I'm way more free now than I was before because I have the power to do it. And it's not my power. It's not anything that I've done. All of this is by God's hands and by his plans. It's all by his works. It's all accomplished by him. And there's nothing that we can do to change it. And so when I say that you're perfect, when I talk and boast about being free, we have to be so humble when we approach this. Because it's not based on anything that we've ever done. It's not based on anything that we could ever do. And the quicker we can get to that place and to agree with that, man, the easier it is to walk in that freedom continually. And the easier it is in the better it is when you look at Jesus, because it's all about him and his glory anyways. The deeper in love and the deeper in relationship you get with the Father, you start to realize all he's interested in is glorifying the Son. And as you get to that place, then you're like, wow, that's all I'm interested in too, is glorifying the Son. And when we enter into this freedom and you're talking to your coworkers who are anxious and you're like, I'm not anxious. I used to be, but I'm not. And they're like, what? And it's like, yeah, it's because Jesus set me free from my sin because I'm perfect. And it's all unto his glory. It's nothing that we've ever done in our own strength, in our own might. It's all accomplished by God's hands, by his works. And in verse 17, it says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. And we need to get in touch with reality. Because that is reality. God does not remember your sins, and he does not remember your lawless deeds. Now, if you go around intentionally sinning and saying, sorry, God, but this is what I'm going to do. Like, the blood is strong enough to cover, but we have to do our part, and we have to confess, and we have to repent. That's why Jesus came, and he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent. Repentance is key here, guys. It is key. It is humbling and it is joyful and it is God's kindness and his mercy that leads us to repentance. A deeper revelation of the blood makes repentance way easier. It makes repentance way easier and it makes repentance less of a chore. It's now a joyful thing where it's like, man, you know what? God, I did miss the mark, but you say that I'm perfect. I have what I need. I'm covered by the blood. Lord, I repent. I'm running. I'm running into your presence. I'm running after you. I don't need to sit in shame for 2 days because of what I did, because the blood has covered me. And all I have to do is agree and believe that I am covered. And now all of a sudden it's like, all right, cool. I need some accountability. I need to have some people be entered into what's happening here, but man, Jesus is so good and I'm covered. And this is reality. Like, we don't have to live in sin, in shame, in these like consequences necessarily of where it's like, man, I sinned and I'm just off for like 2 days, you know? I'm just off for like 3 days. And it's like your sin, you should have some sort of a response when you sin to be like, okay, something's wrong. I'm feeling condemned. Like, there's that appropriate and righteous reverence to God and to what he does, into what he demands, and not necessarily demands, but really what he wants for us is that to be free and to do his will. But we can repent right away. There's no delay in our repentance. There's no need for there to be delay. And it's by his mercy. It's by his mercy. The whole reason why we can have his presence enter this room every single time we gather, the whole reason we have the Holy Spirit on the inside, the whole reason that we can present ourselves as living sacrifices to God, holy and acceptable, the entire reason we can do that is because of the blood of Jesus. It is what he has purchased for us. That is our inheritance, is the blood, and it's all by his mercy. It's all by his mercy. And so this leads me to my fourth and final point. Live like you're free because you are. Because you are. Verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. God paid for your freedom by killing his son. That was the cost and the price of admission for his children to be free. And he did it. It was his will. He did it gladly, willingly. He did it for us. And this is because God wants us to be free. He has made a way for us to be free. Do you guys understand what this means? You don't have to sin anymore. You have the power, through the blood of Jesus covering you and the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, to say no to sin. What? Like, this puts Christians in a whole new class of humans. Like, I think too often we just think, oh, we're all sinners, and like, we're going to keep sinning. And that's just not what I read in the Bible. How many times did Jesus say, go and sin no more? Like, I don't think Jesus gives commands that are impossible to achieve. Like, I don't think that's what he's about, right? And so God made a way for us to be free. And so if we're not living in that freedom, then there's something off in our belief about who God is, what the blood has done. There is something. So let that be an alarm, a buzzer on the inside, and grab a brother, grab a sister and say, hey, I am struggling in this area and I just cannot kick this. And have somebody that has a little bit of faith that can pray with you, because the blood of Jesus covers all sin for all time, one sacrifice for all. There's no need to continue to subject yourself and revert back to the Old Testament, the old covenant priestly ministry. That's not what our inheritance is. There's power in his blood that's freed us from sin and from death. And we enter his presence and we are his home through the blood. And so we're free to enter his presence. No longer does a priest have to do it on our behalf. Praise the Lord. Guys, we love his presence. That's what we're about here, is his presence coming. PJ, pre-Jesus, we could not do that ourselves. We could not do that ourselves. We had to rely, man, that was delegated to a priest. And man, there had to be some crazy stories from these priests entering the Holy of Holies. There had to be. Worship team, you guys can make your way up. There had to be some gnarly things that were shared in God's presence that stirred something up inside of the rest of Israel that said, I'm jealous. I am jealous that you get to experience God. I am terrified, but I am jealous. And we get the blessing. It's a blessing to enter his presence. Like, we are so blessed by him and by his presence. And every time he comes into this place, I don't ever want us to take it for granted. And it's not by the songs that we sing. It's not by the right worship. It's not necessarily even by how the lights are or having the pad or all of this stuff. The way that we enter his presence is through the blood of Jesus. That's what the Bible tells us. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places, the holy of holies, the most holy place, by the blood of Jesus. Do you have confidence to enter God's presence? Or do you wait for your neighbor to enter into his presence? And then you see them enter in, and then you're like, okay, they did it. We're good. Now I can enter in. This is our inheritance, guys. This is what God made a way for us to walk in every single day. And so this means in your time at home, with a friend, in a car, you can enter his presence through the blood of Jesus. Through the blood of Jesus, we can enter his presence. The new and living way was opened through his flesh, and now we can draw near to God. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. That full assurance of faith is a 10 out of 10 on the question I asked at the beginning of my sermon. That's what that looks like. That is full assurance. That is a steel spine that says it does not matter. My Jesus is better. His blood is more powerful, and it has secured an eternal redemption for me and for you. And so let's enter into his presence through his blood, by his blood, by his body, because that's the only way that we can. That's the only way that we can. And this scripture, it also says that our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. You don't have to have a guilty conscience anymore. You don't have to have all of these thoughts and these judgments upon yourself of, am I doing this right? Was this the wrong thing? All of these. You don't have to live in torment in your mind anymore, because the blood of Jesus, the blood has sprinkled on our hearts. I just think of just God, he just sprinkles it. And he's like, that's enough. And he sprinkles it on the next. And there's an unlimited supply because God is everlasting. And he goes to the next person and he sprinkles it. And he cleans our hearts of an evil conscience, of a guilty conscience. Do you guys understand how important this is? Like before you knew the Lord, how much of your thought life was spent on guilt and on shame and on doing the right thing? And like for me, so much. And even me for now, oftentimes that's what life is like. And I have to take those thoughts captive, and I have to sprinkle the blood over my heart so that I can think rightly about who God is and who I am. Jesus' righteousness is ours. It is ours. And I know a lot of this stuff is, honestly, it's hard to believe. It really is. But we have to choose to believe God's word, because God's word is the truth. It is the truth. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is nothing. There is no good thing apart from the Lord. And this is our inheritance. And so as we enter into worship, I want to just give you guys an opportunity to respond. And I think the first response, if any of this stuff kind of hit you and you're like, wow, maybe I wasn't actually believing the reality of the blood and all these things, the first thing we need to do is repent. Like, you just have to repent. And just know that it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It's because he's so kind. It's because he's so merciful that we can repent. And after we repent, the opportunity to receive, a fresh covering of the blood, to really enter into that fount that is his blood that covers us from every single sin and covers every single person from every single sin. And then we can live as his free kids, his kids that are free to follow him, to love him, to love each other, to edify each other, to encourage one another, and to just live the life that he's called us to live. A full and abundant life is what he's called us to live. So Jesus, we thank you for your blood. Lord, give us a holy reverence for your blood. Spirit of revelation, I ask that you would open our hearts to receive this revelation of the blood. Lord, that we would know that the only way that we can enter into your presence, the only way that we can be near to you is by your blood, Jesus. And that by your blood, you secured an eternal redemption for us, Lord. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just begin to bubble this up in our hearts. Lord, that we would hunger and thirst for your righteousness, Lord. And we know that the fulfillment and the promise of that scripture that says that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled, it's your blood, Jesus. Your blood is the fulfillment of Matthew 5:6, Lord. Your blood is the fulfillment, Lord. And so we thank you that our righteousness is not our own, because we could never achieve it ourselves, Lord. Oh, but God, you so desired that we would be in right relationship with you, that we would be near to you and you near to us. So close, Lord, that you would desire to live and dwell and make your home inside of us, Lord. And so, Lord, we just repent for thinking less of the blood. We repent, Lord, for thinking that it was not enough for last Tuesday. We repent for thinking that it wasn't enough for this last season that we've been in, Lord. For my entire life up until the present, Lord, we repent for believing the lie that the blood of Jesus was not enough. And Lord, we turn and we believe your word. Help us to believe your word, Lord, that says that we're perfect, that says that the blood of Jesus, his death, his sacrifice was once and for all, Lord. And Lord, may it be said of us that we would stop putting you back up onto that cross, Lord, because you died once and you're not gonna die again. Jesus, with love in our hearts, we desire to worship you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We thank you for every single thing that you've done for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would have your reward in this room, Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen.